You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Our passage today is from Philippians, one of Paul's authentic letters written to a community he actually had a part in starting. Evidently, there's been some concern raised that things are not going according to plan in Philippi. There are disagreements, there's suffering, people have died. So when is everything going to be perfect? And in the meantime, where's the complaint department? Can I speak to a manager, please? So Paul sets out to say, calm down already. Right before our passage today, Paul opts for his go-to argument and assures the readers that Jesus would return soon and everything would be okay, which we can tell 2,000 years later is a bit optimistic. But he doesn't make this assurance just to end the complaining. He does so as part of an argument he's making to live fully into every moment, and the Spirit of Christ will be with you, no matter what. Throughout his letters, Paul keeps reminding people that, look, there are going to be anxious times. There'll be difficulties. And following Jesus doesn't guarantee that Christianity is, as my New Testament professor Bill Loader has said, a lifestyle option of an unengaged life of serenity. No, following Jesus is about maintaining an openness to the divine that keeps us centered no matter the challenge. As Bill also points out, the peace that Paul speaks about in our passage today is not about learning to be still and happy and finding oneness beyond this world and its uncertainties. This peace is not disengaged serenity or a solution-focused state of having answers to all the world's problems. It's more of a sense of the presence of the divine, an awareness of the oneness that Julian spoke of, that all will be well. Even when we're up to our necks in impossible situations, struggles, and maddening injustice, this is a peace that reminds us that we are interconnected with the Spirit and with one another. Yeah, Paul says, let your requests be made known to God, but do so remembering that God doesn't promise to fix anything, only that whatever happens, your hearts and minds will have the companionship of a peace that surpasses all understanding.
Our words of wisdom are from Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7.
Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God.
And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
One day, three clergy walk onto an elevator in the middle of a discussion about different prayer postures. Each one is convinced that theirs is the best. One is convinced that hers is the best, kneeling. Another, cross-legged on the floor. The other, like Jesus, looking heavenward. An electrician who happens to be in the elevator overhearing this conversation can't take it any longer. He says, look, none of you are right. The most effective prayer posture is when your ladder slips and you're hanging upside down by one leg from a telephone pole in a thunderstorm. As a rule, most of us are what's called foxhole prayers. You know the drill. Lord, if only you'd get me out of fill in the blank, I promise to be a better person. And that's just one example of our problem. Overall, for most of us raised in Western European denominations, prayer is one thing and one thing only. Words, words, and then a bunch more words. And they usually take on one of the following forms. The most usual is a shopping list. Please heal my Aunt Wanda, or influence the teacher to give me a good grade, or win the lottery, or if you're Janis Joplin, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? God essentially becomes a Santa Claus for adults or a cosmic vending machine. Insert prayer into slot, make your selection, and voila, the outcome you had in mind. Don't like the weather? Ask God to change it. Want special protection from life's pain? Pray for angels to defend you against the ambiguous and random tragedies that the rest of us have to deal with. Others use their version of prayer as a kind of divine stamp of approval to either do what they were going to do anyway or approve of their already held prejudices. Maybe it's to gild some achievement with divine approval. If I have to hear one more actor respond to an award with, "I'd like to thank God," oh, please, God does not care about your movie. Plus, God does not give a rip whether your football team wins or loses. So can we just stop it with the insistence on prayer before high school football games? Evidently, God doesn't have enough time to respond to the prayers for relief from women being brutalized in relationships of domestic violence. So tell me again what it is about your football team that deserves God's attention. Then there are those who see prayer as a kind of magic. If you use the right incantations or formulas, be it a Hail Mary or prayer of confession, God will be obliged to grant your wish. A lot of prayer is just superstitious. When standing on the free throw line, it was common to see kids from the local Catholic high school's basketball team cross themselves before taking their shot. One day, a visiting pastor saw this and leaned over to his priest friend and asked, "Do you think that really helps?" And the priest said, "It does if he's a good shot." Right? I mean, a lot of prayer is just transactional. I do this, and as reward, I get that. Unfortunately, we are encouraged by a number of scripture passages, like Matthew 21, to believe, if only I pray hard enough, God will do what I want. Quote, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, whatever you ask for in prayer with faith, you will receive." And we're told in James 5 that the prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. So clearly, if our prayers seem to be answered, we must be super righteous. But if our prayers are not answered, we should feel guilt for not being good enough to be rewarded. Are you with me? Why do we have to diffuse this dangerous idea that prayer changes things? Because it's not true. The claim from Mark that I hear quoted all the time, that whatever you ask for in prayer, and if you really, really believe it, will be granted to you, is a lie. And if you find that a shocking statement, I worry about your grasp of reality. You should know from both personal experience and common sense that this is not true. Be it our own Civil War or World Wars I and II, where both sides were praying to the same God, or concentration camp survivor Elie Wiesel asking, "How can I still pray to God after the Holocaust?" What is God's excuse? Imagine the victims of a horrible plane crash confronting God at the pearly gates, and God saying, "Oh, sorry, I would have loved to intervene, but you didn't pray hard enough for it." Or the alternative. God reaches down to catch the plane and, betraying every known law of nature, lightly sets it upon the earth. "Phew," says God, "good thing you folks prayed." When Bishop Jack Spong's wife was sick with cancer, prayer groups formed all around their diocese. she was given a year to live. But when she lasted 2 years, then 3 years, these groups started taking credit for keeping her alive by virtue of the earnestness of their prayer. She eventually died, but Bishop Spong asks, if that were true, if their prayers kept her alive, what kind of God do we have? What about the garbage collector in Trenton, whose wife also has cancer, who doesn't happen to have the connections that a bishop has? What kind of a God honors prayers for a bishop's wife and not for the least of these? Okay, then, what's the alternative? For a lot of people, it looks like what we'd call meditation, something Mother Teresa certainly knew something about. She was once asked by a reporter, when you pray, what do you say? And she said, nothing. I listen. Well, then, what does God say? Asked the reporter. Nothing, she said. God listens. And as I mentioned earlier, Paul does tell the Philippians to pray, letting your requests be made known to God, but to do so remembering that experience has shown us that the divine is not a supernatural power intervening in our lives. Instead, know that whatever happens, your hearts and minds will have the companionship of a peace that surpasses all understanding. We are to pray for everything, but not so we get what we want, but to open ourselves to what is really happening in our lives. We pray to connect ourselves to one another and with the presence of the divine. As Father Richard Rohr writes, prayer is not about changing God, but being willing to let God change us. When we are changed, we may be able to see things in a new way or find the strength to live faithfully with what we cannot change. John Cobb brings a process theology perspective to prayer when he observes, the function of prayer is to open ourselves to God's gracious working in our lives and to seek to align our own intentions with God's call to us. So, pray for healing, not because you'll always get well, but so that you can connect with the mysterious and natural power of healing. Pray for safe travel, not because God will necessarily catch your plane, but so that you can be prepared for whatever happens. Pray for the end of a drought, or for a job, or for fill in the blank, not because prayer is going to control the weather, a future employer, or anything else, but so you can avoid the temptation to despair of the goodness of life, even in times of difficulty. Well, isn't that defeatist? Isn't that darkly existentialist? No, it's acknowledging the reality that life is what it is. There is a time for every matter under heaven, says Ecclesiastes. Personal experience confirms that the rain falls on both the good and the bad, the just and the unjust. And for many, prayer helps in raising an awareness of the divine who shares in both the joys and sorrows of life. Prayer is not magic. Praying harder is not going to get you what you want or even what you think would be good for the world. Prayer's real power is in changing us. And when you are changed, you'll find you may be able to see things in a new way. You may be able to change things, or you'll find the strength to live faithfully with what you cannot change. The most important thing is simply being reminded of the presence of the Spirit in whatever we face in life. Hey, I thought we were going to get some tried and true tips on how to get some action out of God, to get what we want and need. Now, if that's what you thought, it's time for you to reboot your prayer life. God is not some divine tow truck operator who comes to drag us out of whatever ditch we've driven into. Prayer doesn't give us special armor against anything bad happening. Instead, we're challenged to nurture a relationship with the divine that is deeper than reward and punishment or cause and effect. So let me get this straight. What you're saying is that prayer doesn't change things. Probably not, at least not in the way you were raised to think it does. If prayer changes anything, the Bible is clear. It has the capacity to change us. Now, there's evidence that meditation can strengthen our immune system and help us fight various diseases, but that's a sermon for another time. What I'm talking about today is the dangerous idea that God is some big guy upstairs, intervening in our lives like some grand puppeteer in the sky. If that's what you believe, then you've got a lot of explaining to do about this God's questionable priorities and overall incompetence. Moving away from the idea of God as some kind of grand puppeteer in the sky who pulls all our strings and responds to our requests is not an easy transition to live through. But if the divine is going to be anything other than a capricious ogre, then it's absolutely necessary. Do I still pray? Yeah. But along with Mother Teresa, it's more listening than anything. Contemplating the needs and concerns that rise up in the quiet is a rich and challenging discipline. As Kierkegaard wrote, "Prayer does not change God. It changes the one who prays." So, going forward, how and why do we pray? Paul's already filled us in. Find the ways that help you center in on the reality of the Spirit, being a part of who you are and a part of all of life. Then, when and where you are able, be a part of what our Jewish brothers and sisters call tikkun olam, healing the world. Whatever that looks like, in our relationships with others and in putting love first in our interactions in the world. Keep praying, but not because you think God is going to step in and make things right, but because you know that the Spirit lives and breathes in and through each of us. We not only have the power to transform ourselves and the world, but the assurance that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds along the way, no matter what. Be well.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information or to support this outreach with a donation, visit www.weputlovefirst.org.